A couple of months ago, back in mid-June, I met a couple out in Bar None. Daniel was doing some work for them, and I was over there a little bit, and they had recently moved from Georgia, I think, or Tennessee, or one of those states over there. And they had been up in Montana just for a little bit, and now they'd moved to Bar None. And we were visiting and talking, and in their yard they had a few containers of tomato plants sitting there. And they asked me, they were wondering, because they weren't quite sure how the growing season worked in Wyoming, when they thought that these tomatoes might be ready to be harvested. And looking at their plants, and you know, they looked okay, they looked healthy, but here we are in mid-June, right? And they just probably purchased them from Walmart or something. But not that I'm a gardening expert, but I suggested to them that to not expect much of a harvest until late August, you know, probably, you know, through September. And they appeared a little bit disappointed, because I think they were used to a harvest season in Georgia somewhere around mid-July or even earlier. And they just couldn't comprehend, we have to wait that long now to get a tomato. I've been really tempted to go by again and see how their plants are doing out there, see how their harvest is coming. Well, today we are talking a little bit about the harvest. We are in Mark chapter 4 now, coming back to Mark after a week break from last week there. And we're at the parable of the sower, or as some people call it, the parable of the four soils. You know, for several reasons, this parable is perhaps the most memorable of all of Christ's parables. First, a couple reasons for that, the illustrations and comparisons that Jesus uses are very familiar and very easy for all of us to understand. I mean, which one of us has not at some point in our life taken a seed and stuck it into a styrofoam cup, you know, with a little bit of dirt in it, or put it into a pot, or at least, you know, we've taken the hose and watered a plant, hoping to keep it alive. And so we get the idea of the seed and the soil and growth there. And so when Jesus talks about the sower or the gardener planting a seed, you know, we immediately begin to understand that and get a feel for what he's talking about here. When he talks about the hard soil beside the road, I mean, we've walked beside dirt roads or just any kind of road. That's rough soil right beside the road there. Fertile soil, we understand what that is. The wind and the birds and the rocks and the weeds and growth and withering and all of these illustrations. A plentiful harvest, we understand that. The corn out at Alcova should be ready in about a week, we have been told. So there's a plentiful harvest of sweet corn out there. So we get all these illustrations, and it makes this so memorable, this parable. There's an old Puritan, Thomas Tyler. He wrote this about this parable. He said, "Christ, the master teacher, cannot look upon the sun and the wind and the sky and the birds and the water and the fire and the little mustard seed, but that he applies all creation to some special use of edification and grace. He can look at anything in all of his creation, and he can see in it grace, and he can apply that to our hearts to remind us of the grace of God." He says, he continues, "Earthly things must remind us of the heavenly. Each moment, we must translate the book of nature into the book of grace." I like that. The next time you're feeling down or feeling, you know, not close to God, or just whatever, having a rough morning or whatever, just take a moment and look at the blue in the sky. If it's a cloudy day, look at the gray in the sky. Gray is a beautiful color if you realize, wow, Christ made that color. Look at the tree, the rustling of the leaves, the glistening sun off of the leaves, the green grass, whatever. Look at nature and realize, wow, God is right now sustaining all of this with the power of his voice. Everything that we see and sense and feel, this is a moment where we can realize grace is at work in our lives. Well, there's not only those elements in this parable, but we are also highly impacted by this parable, by the fact that Jesus, in response to his disciples' request in verse 10 that we'll read in a moment, he interprets the meaning of this parable. A lot of the parables, he doesn't do that, but here he interprets the meaning behind his teaching. He gives a clear interpretation, and this then makes the parable personally consequential to us. We have the meaning. We know what Christ is getting at here. And so we're personally accountable, as it were, now that we know what the meaning is. We are forced here in this parable to look at our own journey and to ask ourselves, okay, what soil am I? Which soil am I? You know, people say the Word of God is all about God, and they're right about that. It's all about the triune God. But you know what? The Word of God is also about us. And I think sometimes that's why people don't like to read it. They know they're going to find out something about them in that book that they're not comfortable with. But the Word of God teaches us about ourselves. So which soil are you? Which soil am I? That's one of the things that Christ interpreting this parable causes us to think about. What class of hearer are you in? What kind of heart do you listen to the Word of God with? Am I a doer of the word, or am I just a hearer only? You see, the interpretation Christ provides leaves each listener thinking about their level of commitment to Christ and their responsibility to personally apply God's word to their lives. And so, for many reasons, this parable is memorable because it's so easy to understand, wonderful to understand, and at the same time, very impactful and very serious as well. So let's take a look at it. Mark chapter 4, and let's read this wonderful parable. It's a healthy portion of Scripture. There's 20 verses here, but we'll begin through them here. It begins in verse 1. And he began to teach by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat on the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. They estimate that it had to have been many thousands of people, again, this crowd. So, big group there. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and was saying to them in his teaching, "Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And when the sun had risen, it was scorched because it had no root. It withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100 times as much. And he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12 disciples, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, to you it has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But for those who are outside, everything comes in parables, so that while seeing they may see and not perceive, and while hearing they may hear and not understand. Otherwise they might return, and it would be forgiven them. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road, where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. And in a similar way, these are the ones sown with seed on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And yet they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecution occurs because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown with seed among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, But the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things enter and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones sown with seed on the good soil. And they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 times as much. So there we have the parable with its interpretation. You know, there's a couple quick things I just want to point out here to kind of help us set the stage. Back up verse 1, it just begins, again, he began to teach. Okay, we're used to that. We, how often in the Gospels, not only in Mark, but all the Gospels, do we see Jesus engaged in this divine task of teaching? Just quickly back in, looking through Mark, in Mark chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "And they went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue, and he began to teach. And they were amazed at his teaching." And his teaching, and as he was teaching them, he had authority, and not as the scribes to do so. Not as the scribes had. He had taught with authority. Over in chapter 2, verse 13, it says he went out again by the seashore. So this is at least the second time he's been by the sea and been teaching there. And then all people, again, similar to this in chapter 4, he was teaching them. And then here again, verse 1, chapter 4, again he began to teach. So here's what we need to think about. If Jesus is teaching, should we not therefore be alert to what he's saying? Even on guard, like a student should be at the sound of the professor's voice, at the teaching of the teacher before there's a test or a quiz. Jesus is teaching. He's wanting to share something. He's got something important to say. And we see that in verse 9, where he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." He wants people to be listening. It is our mindset of someone who listens only to get a problem solved or a difficulty removed. I mean, is that why we go to the classroom of Christ? We've got issues, we've got needs, we've got problems, we've got to get this fixed, we've got to get this solved. Is that how we go? Is that the mindset that we go to Christ with to get something fixed, something solved? I would suggest to us that we need to go with a different kind of mindset. We need to go with the mindset of a humble student, with the mindset that this teacher knows things that I don't. This teacher has things to teach me that will be beneficial to me. It'll be good that I learn these things. I go there quietly, if you will, not with my own agenda of trying to get this met and that met, but with what does he have to say that I must learn and I must hear and must apply. It's a student that we want to be. A learner is what we want to be. The great teacher, he will come, and he, as we see here in the gospel, he'll teach us again and again. He'll repeat it. There will be old lessons that he has to give us. There will be new lessons. There will be wonderful truth about himself that we will see. And this is what we want. We want to come as a teacher. We will learn things that will cause us to worship more and to adore him more, to help us see him as he truly is, to help us see our salvation that he's given us for what it truly is, all of the blessings that he's already given us in Christ. We will begin to learn these things. The things we will learn from Jesus as we see that we need him will cause us to flourish in our life. It will cause us in our journey to be more like him, to be more like Christ. Whether it's a journey through the valley of the shadow of death or a journey up high on the mountaintops, this is, we are learning from him so that our life can be a life of worship and praise and flourishing according to his plan. And so it's the attitude of a student in Christ's classroom that we want. And this attitude is unique because, again, it's something like this. Lord, there's so much that I need. There's so many issues that I have. And you know what? I'll get to those in a bit. I'm going to tell you about those. But for right now, can I just sit here in your classroom? Can I just be humble before you and be amazed by your presence and your love for me that's been displayed through Christ on the cross? Can I just sit here and hallow your name? Be amazed at your wonder. Yes, I'm a mess, but let me just hear from you first. Let me hear what your thoughts are. Let me hear what your desires are. Let me hear what your will is. Lord, gently rebuke me. God, I know I need that, but Lord, let me just hear from you first. I am your student. I am your child. You have me in your classroom. I'm here to learn. That might be the attitude that we need to always use when we approach Christ in prayer and in times of need and trial. And so, number one on the outline, just as Jesus begins the parable here, he begins to teach, and what does he say? He says, listen to this. Behold. And so, number one on your outline, in prayer, which according to the New Testament is something we should be doing continuously, and in our trials, which we face all the time. And it's because of our trials that we go to Christ in prayer many times. So in prayer and in trials, go to Christ as a humble and eager student to learn. Start there first. Let that be your mindset. Lord, I'm here to learn. I want to hear what you have to say. And then let him speak. Well, as we come with this kind of a mindset to Christ, let us also notice next that Jesus is passionate that we are learners. I mean, we need to be excited that we're there to learn, but he is excited to be there to teach. He is passionate that we learn. He says, listen to this. Then he emphasizes that all over by saying, behold, look what I'm about ready to say. And then again in verse 9 there, as I've said, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear this. Are we listening here? You see, Jesus' lessons, they're not intellectual suggestions. They're not academic, if you will. They are passionate commands. Do this for the glory of God. Do this for the thriving of your life in me. He's urging us to listen. He's passionate about his teaching. You know, the Apostle Paul picked this up, I think, from Christ. He was very much the same way. For example, the Apostle Paul, before Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, he says this, I beg you, he's talking to King Agrippa here, I beg you to hear me patiently. In Romans 12, 1, he says, I beg you, I urge you, I implore you, I beseech you. All these words of passion. He says, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, he says it again, I beg you, I implore you, be ye followers of me. And these are just a few of the many passages that would emphasize how Paul was a passionate teacher who urged and pleaded that he would have humble and receptive listeners. You know, when it came down to vital spiritual truth or vital spiritual issues, things that you must know that are divine and holy and true, Jesus didn't mind, Paul didn't mind begging people to listen and to apply what they're teaching. You know, someone might say in their sophistication, well, you shouldn't beg others to respond. You know, that's kind of, you know. Well, why not? Why shouldn't a teacher who has great things to teach beg people to hear and listen and respond? John MacArthur, in a sermon from Ephesians chapter 4, he says this. He says, I can't make an apology if I'm a little bit, I won't make an apology if I get a little bit exercised about some things that have concerned me about you. Did that make sense? He's just saying, I'm not going to apologize if I'm begging you to listen up, because I've got things that concern me about you, and you need to hear these things, and so I'm going to tell you to listen. I'm begging you. Listen to what I say. He continues, I don't need to make an apology if I pour out my heart in a pleading fashion, imploring you to respond to the things of God. He says, I'm not going to apologize for that. This is what Jesus did. This is what the Apostle Paul did. This is what the prophets of the Old Testament did. They were passionate men. Paul was passionate. Christ was passionate. You know, Jesus just didn't get up there as the comical teacher, you know, and just coldly suggest, it is important that you listen up today, or whatever. You know, he was passionately imploring people, listen to me. Even God the Father is passionate. Remember at the Transfiguration when he spoke to the disciples, and while he was still speaking, I think it's referring to Peter there, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And then God the Father says, listen to him. That it's the same word that Jesus said in our passage here, where he says, listen to me, behold. God the Father said the same thing. Listen to him. God the Father is passionate that we hear what God the Son has to say. You know, let's just, before we continue, let's just pray right now. Lord, give to us in the next few minutes, and then always, the humble, passionate, yearning heart of a student. Give us a set of ears enabled to listen to divine truth, that we can understand and apply your words of truth to our life. Amen. Well, we'll take a look at each of these soils and make a quick application for each one. So the first one we learn from... So the first thing we learn here is that some hearers of the Word of God have hearts that are like the hard ground beside the road. Verse 15 speaks to that. It says, these are the ones who are beside the road where the Word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the Word which has been sown in them. So this ground is hard, it's dry. Nothing much at all grows there. The hardiest of yuck weeds grow there, whatever a yuck weed is. But, you know, it's just hard and dry. You know, they hear God's word. See, that's what's true with all of these. God's word is being spoken. That's the sower. That's the seed going out into people's minds and into people's heart. God's word is being spoken. God's word is being read. And that seed is going out onto the ground. And in this case, the seeds remain only on the surface because there's no soil there. It's so hard that nothing can penetrate it. And then notice, then immediately, look how quickly Satan goes to work. The word immediately is used here. The hearer, the one listening, the one that is supposed to be the humble student and eager to learn, they find absolutely no interest. The word of God is spoken, the cross is spoken about, and there's just the seed hits and there's no interest. There's just nothing there for this person to think about. The subjects of salvation and sin and repentance and wisdom and godliness and heaven and hell, they are not their subjects. Their subjects are things about money and work and food and drink and houses and recreation and entertainment. Yeah, they're attending church. They're sitting in the preaching. But week after week, they live on without faith, without fear, without questions, without knowledge, without grace. The fact that Jesus died on the cross for them does not interest them at all. And it's a terrible but true picture. But you know what? It's not a hopeless picture. So number two on your outline, what can be done to amend the soil of soil number one, we'll call it. You know, the word amend, that's a gardening term. It just means to you're going to improve the soil by adding nutrients to it, different things to it. So we'll kind of take that analogy there, and how can this, what can be done with this soil that's so hard that the seeds don't even have a chance? Well, the addition that we need to apply here, the thing that needs to be done here, is we need to pray with thanksgiving to God that the salvation that is impossible with man is possible with our gloriously powerful God. Pray with thanksgiving. We are told to do that. Be anxious for nothing, but with prayer and thanksgiving to God, let your requests be made known to Him. So pray with thanksgiving that we're thankful, God, that you see this person. We're thankful that you know where they're at in their heart. We're thankful that the Word of God is powerful enough to penetrate their hardened heart. We're thankful that you love them. We're thankful that Christ died for them. We're thankful with thanksgiving to God. Pray that the salvation that is impossible with man is still possible with our gloriously powerful God. So, because no situation is hopeless, we want to thank God for His mercy toward them. We want to give thanksgiving that the seeds of the gospel are continually being sown in every town, in every city. Maybe this person you're thinking about is, hope it's not you, but if it's, you know, maybe they live in Oregon, or maybe they live in Nevada, or maybe they live in Guam, or maybe they live in Alaska. You know, the Word of God is not hindered geographically. The Word of God is going out all over the earth. Thank God for that. Praise God for His infinite power to take all the trials and all the circumstances of a lost soul and create fertilizer out of those circumstances. Fertilizer that can enrich that soil and amend that soil and soften that soil, water that soil. Even that soil beside the road, the seed of the gospel can get there. God can amend that soil. So we thank God in all these ways, and we just pray for this person whose heart is so hard at the moment, but yet can be softened. You know, it's only God knows how hard your heart was when the seed of the gospel penetrated it and began to grow. Just thank God that it is His desire that they hear and accept the gospel and are saved and are fruitful for the sake of Christ and to the praise and the glory of God's grace for all eternity. Thank God that He can work in these people's life. That would be the way to begin to amend the soil of this first soil that we're looking at. There's a second soil coming up. There we learn that there are some hearers of the gospel, some hearers of the Word of God, whose hearts are like rocky places out in the field. So we're now we're moving away from the hard roadside. We're off into the barrow ditch, maybe over beyond the fence a little bit. But you know what? It's really rocky ground out there. And so the seeds, when they're cast out onto this soil, they make a little bit of an impression in the dirt. There's a thin layer of topsoil there, but right underneath that is all the rocks. And so the impression that is made is only temporary. The seed might even sprout here. And there can be joy, and there can be enthusiasm about what they've heard in the preaching, about the things that they've heard. They even sometimes can be moved to tears. I've had people in sharing the gospel with them be in tears about hearing their need to respond to Christ. And yet, I mean, not bawling tears, but tears come to their eyes. I just think of one particular rancher, and there was just tears, but yet there was not a commitment. There was not more than that. They were listening to my appeals, and they sensed that there's something to it. These people, but they couldn't respond. There was no root in themselves. These people can be honest and open to us about conflicts and fears that they have and hopes and desires. They begin to maybe sound like a Christian and respond like a Christian a little bit. You know, they've never gone to a place where people are interested in listening to what they have to say, and so they're open and honest about what they can say. But sadly, the problem here, their religion has no more life in it than a cut flower. They look good for a bit. They might sound good for a bit, but soon, because of hard things that happen, maybe they move away from the enthusiasm of the church, or something difficult in their life happens. They lose a job or lose a family member, or something happens. And so when things become difficult in following Jesus, they wither away. They have no root. The soil is thin, and their enthusiasm withers. You know, perhaps their root was in their parents. You know, mom and dad do this, mom and dad act this way, do this thing, they go here. I'll just do what mom and dad do. Perhaps their root was in their Christian friends. Wow, my friends are here. Looks like they're having a good time. Looks like things are going good for them. I'll do what they do. Perhaps their root was in a favorite preacher. This guy's really great. I can trust everything that he says, but you know, then the preacher fails, and perhaps their root is in the enthusiastic surroundings, the excitement of church. And, you know, we may be surprised that, you know, the highly energized and very busy churches that we see so much of in our day, these are not new places of worship. This has always been a part of the church. This highly energized atmosphere may not have all the electricity that we have today and the lights and sound, but still the excitement was there. But the excitement is not, there's no root in that. Charles Spurgeon 150 years ago observed this. He says, "Then there are many more whose religion must be sustained by enthusiastic surroundings. They seem to have been baptized in boiling water." That's, I like that. It's kind of funny, sad, but funny. "They seem to have been baptized in boiling water, and unless the temperature around them is kept up to that point, they wither away. The religion that is born of mere excitement will die when the excitement is over." Unquote there. So, what can be done about this soil too? This very thin layer of soil where the seed might sprout a little bit, but there can be no root, and the sprout quickly dies away when opposition comes up. Well, same thing with number one. Pray with thanksgiving to God that the salvation that is impossible with man is possible with our gloriously powerful God. But then, there's something else we can do with this person. We need to tap into the fact that these are not careless and inattentive hearers like the soil number one was. They didn't care. Soil number one. Soil number two has some interest. There's something there for them that they're sensing. They feel that there's a wholesomeness around you know, being near a positive message of good works and service to people. They have an interest. The problem here is that they flatter themselves that the interest that they have in this great thing called a church right now is. And that they even deceive themselves. They think that the good feelings that they're getting from being around the church community must mean that God approves of them, must mean that God has forgiven them, must mean that, hey, me and God were okay. I'm at church. And they deceive themselves. But it's not real. It's not the new nature that has been activated yet, if you will. It's all still of self, all of the old nature. New things have not come. There's still nothing but the idea that I must perform and have good works to please God. There's nothing but legalism and law in the way that they act and behave. There is nothing of grace at this point. And so, take their little bit of interest, take their little bit of life that they get in their very shallow soil, and with great care and prayer and patience, go to them and share with them what a true, healthy new birth is and what it looks like. That there must be a solid conviction of sin. That there must be a sound repenting and turning away from sin and a turning towards God. So with this person, we pray for them. but we also share the knowledge of a healthy new birth that's based upon a deep conviction of sin and repentance towards God, not feelings and experiences or the blooming of the short-lived good works that they're experiencing. So, that last word there, so it's all about, they need to hear what the new birth is. They need to hear why it can happen out of conviction of sin, repentance toward God, not feelings. Now, will the person respond to that very well? Probably not, but that's why with great care and patience, we approach them and let them know the true message of salvation. Well, we come to the third seed here, the third soil, if you will. There are also some hearers of the word of God, and these get a little bit tougher as we go along, whose hearts are like thorny ground in the field. There are those who are attending the preaching of Christ's truth. They hear the word of God, and to a certain extent, they obey it. I mean, think of this. This ground must be pretty fertile, because their seed is growing and trying to take root, but there's also a whole bunch of weeds and thorns in that same soil. So everything's growing in that soil right there. So to some extent, they're grasping the truth of the Word of God. They're obeying it to some extent. And their judgment approves, you know, of the general teaching of Christianity. I think this is right. This feels good to me. They acknowledge that it's good and that it's worthy of reception. That it's good that they are there at church. They get all of that. They get that far. But at some point, there's something that begins to choke them off. There's something that begins to chain them in place and hold them down, if you will. It stops them from going any further in their Christianity. So what is that thing that stops them? Well, Scripture says basically it's the love of the world that stops them. What does it say? It says they there we are down here. The worries of the world, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things enter and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So it's this love of the world that stops them. The worries of the world, all of these things. They go so far, but they cannot go any further. They're held back. They can see a lot, but they can't see all. They can approve of so much, but they can't approve of a whole heart wholly surrendered to Jesus Christ. To these people, the truth that James talks about in chapter 4, verse 4 of the book of James is a frightening verse. Because it says, whoever wishes to be the friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And so these people have made themselves a friend of the world. They can't leave their riches. They can't leave their selfish pursuits. They can't the worries of the world bother them. They have to get back to the world. They can't be a man of faith or a woman of faith. They have to be a man or a woman of getting things done and being productive and making it happen. They're independent of the help of God. They are friends of the world. And so, what are the things that we can do to amend this soil? Well, still, pray with thanksgiving to God that the salvation that is impossible with man is possible with God, with our gloriously powerful God. So that, too, is the same thing for all of these. But if we look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 7 through 11, here's a strategy for amending this soil, for reaching this person who loves Christianity to the point that it, as long as it doesn't interfere with what I really like to do, as long as it doesn't interfere with my making money and having wealth and doing the thing worldly things that I love to do, I'll stop there. So how do we get to that person? How do we get beyond that person? Well, here's an amending strategy. It says this, Paul in 2 Timothy 6. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we can take nothing out of it either. But if we have food or covering, with these we shall be content. Now, verse 9. But for those who want to get rich, they fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and by some longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Okay, but here's how we counter that. Here's how we amend the problem. Paul says in verse 11, but flee from these things, you man of God. In other words, flee from the attractions of the world. And do what? Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. So, what is he saying here? He's saying, be a bright light that shines in the darkness of the worldliness around you. That's what he's saying. He's saying, pursue not wealth and all the entertainments and joys and attractions of the world. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Be that bright light. Be that salt in the world. So, with prayer and thanksgiving to God, we claim that God can break through and save these people, but also through our contentment with godliness. A person who is wrapped up in worldliness can see the difference and see the witness that we have as we are content with godliness, as we have left worldliness behind and pursued Jesus Christ for all that we're worth and all that he's worth. So that's how we can amend number 4, by being content in our godliness, and then pray that God will open their eyes to see the deception that they have been living and the truth that by grace we are living, and turn to him. Well, that's that third soil. All of those soils right there, if they continue in that soil, they continue on to hell, really. These are not saved people if they continue in this soil. We want to move on in through and to the rich soil. So, last we are taught here that some hearers of the truth of God's word, whose hearts are like the good soil in the field, and they hear the word of God, and they accept it, and they bear fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. So, with time, and with the true work of the Holy Spirit growing this person's root down into the good soil, these people cannot hide the true work of the Holy Spirit. Fruit will be shown. Now, like I said, it takes time and it takes the work of God within them. But the fruit will be a part of their lives. Things will be visible. Jesus says, I am the true vine and ye are the branches. On you, the branches of your life, there will be fruit. It will be visible. You will see it. It will be there. God will make that so. God will make that happen. Christ will be truly loved, trusted in, and obeyed. Sin will be truly hated, repented over, and resisted. Holy living will show itself in all of the areas of our life. Humility and love and faithfulness will persevere. We will be serving others out of selflessness. And on it goes. The fruit of a holy life will be seen. And their experience, though, notice it comes in different degrees. There will be more fruit in one person's life than another. There will be different degrees of spiritual growth, one from another. That's not the issue. What the issue is there fruit? Is there fruit? Not the abundance of fruit, that, you know, not the size of the fruit box, but just the fact that there's fruit. Some will be 30, some will be 60, some will be 90 full. But the fruit is coming from the good soil. This is the point. There's a root of life there. There's the root of the Holy Spirit growing down into this soil of the heart. And so, again, but it'll be visible. There'll be visible repentance, visible faith, visible trust, visible holiness, visible perseverance. It is the mark of a true believer to bear fruit that comes from this soil. So, just wrapping this up here. You know, we started out with, you know, how passionate Jesus is as a teacher. And that's what he's teaching this parable. He wants us to listen. He wants us to hear these words. He wants us to evaluate, what soil are we? How do we respond when we hear the word of God? Reminding us here that the Father is glorified. John 15:8 says this, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Jesus is teaching so that people become his disciples. He loves his disciples. "Ye are my friends," he says. He's teaching that we may become his very own. And so we talked about how, therefore, as he's teaching with passion, we listen with passion. We listen as a student needing to learn. Not as a student making demands, but as a student needing to learn. Show me what I need to know. Show me who you are. Let me learn. Give me the ears and the heart to do so. So, all of these things are needed. And all of these things lead us to realize that we need to evaluate what soil we are. One thing that we didn't say, though, here in closing is, well, so how do we maintain this good soil? You know, soil just doesn't stay good on its own. Our people have to put fertilizer in their gardens often, every year sometimes. It has to be amended over and over and over again. So how do we maintain soil number four? How do we maintain this good soil? Well, I would just say, like I kind of was just saying, let's go back to point number one. And have always the heart, the mindset of a learner before Jesus Christ. In all of your praying, in all of your trials, go to Jesus as a humble and eager student to learn and apply. As he speaks his words into the soil of our heart, we receive that. And he waters and he grows and the roots extend deep into our lives. And we can continue then having this rich soil where the fruit of Christ is grown and the Father is glorified by it. And let's just close with that thought. Father, thank you for the parable of the sower. Thank you for the parable of the four soils. Father, we pray that we would be listeners, passionate listeners to your passionate teaching. May we learn to be quiet before you to hear what you have to say, what your desires are, what your will is. May we be content to just be with you and hallow your name, glory in your name, glory in your power and your love. We'll get to our needs after a while, but for now, may we just rest in you. Just as the song that we sang earlier, listened to earlier, resting, resting in you, Jesus. May we learn to do that. May we be humble students in your classroom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.